wonderful. I just want to tell you, I'm blessed every time I read it. And I hadn't told you that face to face. But if you're not seeing that, then get on the family list. Charlie just gives updates of ministries, things that are happening within not only our church, but within the community. Really good insight and little things you add in there, which are really funny. And some of them are very informative and spiritual and all that stuff. So if you don't see that, it's called Monday Revolution. I get it on Sunday night, but that's because I'm up so late. But sometimes you'll see it Monday morning. Is that kind of when you try to aim to have it out there on the website? And then it comes through my email. So Di Hopping's father passed away, I don't remember, Friday, Saturday? I forget which day. And Brent's right now, he came this morning to help get things started. He's driving to Oklahoma City. So pray for the family. Her family mostly isn't saved. And so it's going to be, her mom's still alive. It's going to be a challenge walking through a lot of the particulars with that. So if you can remember to pray for them. Also, Renetta Carroll, for those of us who know her, her father passed away. So if you remember to pray for Renetta during this time. We're in Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. You know, I used to say turn there, but now with our electronic Bibles, I guess we just turn them on, huh? More and more of us are using cell phones and things like that. I actually want to sit down today. Mark chapter 5. Oh, thanks. Let there be light. It gets a little stuffy, sorry, but so that thing moves air, but then we can't hear very well. So I think there's a fan on the back. I'm trying to move some air. If you start passing out, I'll know it's time to be done. So that doesn't give you an excuse to fall off your chair. You find it? Mark chapter 5, we're right in the middle, 21 is where we're starting today. We'll go through the end of the chapter. Story about two people in particular, Jairus, who is a one of the rulers of the synagogue, and the woman with the issue of blood. And I find it fascinating when I read through these that they're coming to Jesus out of desperation, but they're coming out from two different perspectives, you know. He's had things going pretty well for him for the last 12 years, and she's had things really terribly happening in her life for the last 12 years. But God allowed both to come to a point of crisis to bring them to him. And so as we read through today, just kind of get a better feel. We'll just do it in little blocks. So we're just going to read up to first couple verses today. Read with me. Now, let me back up a second, okay? The last time we were together, Jesus, who was up in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, which is his home, Capernaum, he got in a boat and went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee called the Gadarenes, the region of the Gadarenes. Remember, the demoniac was there? Remember the guy who came down and met him practically as he was just getting out of the boat and had that legion of demons? And so Jesus healed the man, but all the people around there said, you got to get out of here. We don't want you here. And just kind of sad, and the Bible says that he never went back. And so now he got back on the boat, and then he headed back toward the Capernaum area. So that's where we see today as we pick it up. Verse 21, Mark chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks that we have time today just to sit at your feet and study and learn. And we need your Holy Spirit to give us great insight. Lord, I don't doubt most of us have read this account a numbers of times. But Lord, there's so much there. It's so rich. And so we ask you to just help us to understand your heart in a really a deep, profound way. And Lord, we want to be more like you. So we ask you to just guide our time, minister to our hearts, Lord, we pray. Also, Lord, we lift before you, just as I think, Renetta Carroll and her family. We lift before you Brent are die hopping and her family, Lord. We ask you to minister to them. Draw them close to your heart, Lord. Give Brent safety as he travels. May you be glorified in their midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I'm going to find that this girl's 12 years old, as she comes through her illness, and we're going to find that the woman with the issue of the blood's been dealing with it for 12 years. So it's not a coincidence. Both of them for 12 years have been going through, he's been going through pretty good things for 12 years. She's been going through some pretty hard times for 12 years. But as we read there again, when we get to 22 and 23, we see that Jairus was his name, and he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. His humble, desperate approach of Jesus was remarkable given his position, because it says there in the end of middle of 22 that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. It would have been comparable that he would have been a pastor at a church in our culture, or an elder at a church. So not only would he have been a spiritual leader in the community, he would have been one of the most important, most respected, most influential people in this community. But something happened to Jairus, you see, his 12-year-old daughter. She's sick, unto death. And so she's at the edge of death, and Jairus had come to the end of his resources, the end of his connections, the end of all the solutions that he had to help her. There was nothing more that he could do. There's nothing more that his friends could do for him, because not only was he connected in the community, he had money and a lot going for him. So he knew the doctors. He knew, and he had the money to pay for all their helping of this daughter, but nothing was there for her to help her, except she just kept getting worse and worse. So he comes to the point where he's totally and utterly bankrupt. And so his position in the community, especially in the religious community, meant it wouldn't have been easy for him to approach Jesus and to do it so publicly. Remember, if you go back a little bit in Mark, Jesus had been to this synagogue a number of times. He had done some things in the synagogue, you know, healed a man with the withered hand in the synagogue, had healed a man of demonic influence in the synagogue. And so after that happened, the synagogue leaders didn't like Jesus. They didn't want Jesus around. In fact, in John or Mark chapter 3, toward the end, it says that they began to plot to get rid of him. Now, it doesn't say Jairus was one of them, but likely he was one of them. But notice what happened in his life to bring him to a point that he utterly, desperately falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "You're my only hope." Isn't it fascinating how God allows this kind of things in our life sometimes? So for Jairus to publicly identify with Jesus in this way means he's putting everything that he's ever worked for in his whole life on the line in order to come to Jesus with this need. He's laying aside his pride. He's laying aside his dignity. He's laying aside all he's worked for in his career, his reputation amongst his peers to come to Jesus. And I think as I read this little bit right here, I think this guy Jairus ought to be of interest to each one of us, because Every one of us, at some point in time, are going to be a Jairus. Sooner or later, each one of us will find ourselves in Jairus' shoes. That we would come across some situation in our life, or some trial in our life, or some difficulty in our life that's going to outstrip all of our personal resources. And I don't care how considerable they are. A circumstance is going to arise that's going to laugh at your resources. It's going to mock your resources. It's going to laugh at your money. It's going to laugh at your security. And it's not going to honor those things in any way. It is going to outstrip all your financial resources, all your emotional resources, all of your mental resources, all of your material resources. And every one of us faces it. If not in a physical way, as we approach death, all those things are going to just go, and we're going to be faced just like Jairus was here. But yet, it's oftentimes in places like this that people come to Jesus. We know that to be true. There's little doubt that Jairus had been hearing about Jesus for a long time. And like I said, he'd probably been in his synagogue. But without any obvious need or crisis in Jairus' life, he was just moving on life. He had it made. He had it going. He was fine in life until this comes up. See, there's always an until. Always. And there's a certain kind of person who would never come to the Lord if it wasn't for some sort of desperate thing, some sort of way out there kind of thing that happens. I wonder how many of us in this room have come to Jesus because we've been in the shoes of Jairus. And maybe some of us are like Jairus now. We've heard of Jesus all our life. But now the challenges that you're facing are bringing you to Him with desperation, just like this guy here. So we get to 23, and then notice it says that he begs him earnestly. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her. His faith wasn't that great. He had faith, but it wasn't that great. He didn't recognize it. He thought Jesus had to be in the room. He thought that Jesus had to literally touch his daughter. But I love the fact that it didn't matter. Jesus met him right in his place. Hi, Joe.
I'm Leo. Hi. Guess I should have showered this morning. The flies are like buzzing all around, man.
24, so Jesus goes with him. Just a couple of words, but isn't it fabulous? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Jairus. Huh. Where were you a couple weeks ago when I was at the synagogue? You were standing over on that side, just pointing your finger and saying all these things about..." You know, there's times I want to do that to people. "Ah, now you come into the place where you're realizing that you need Jesus." Let's not be like that. That's not how Jesus was, was he? He just goes to Jairus. Think what's happening in Jairus' heart right there in that moment. Think of all that's exploding inside of his heart. The anticipation. There's hope in his life now. Something. Jesus is coming to touch my daughter and heal my daughter. Put yourself there, parents. But there's an interruption. We see that in verse 25. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I should be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him," or the King James says virtue, I like that, "had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' But he looked around to see her who had done this thing. 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Stop with me there. So here's this anonymous woman in this multitude of people who's also needing a healing touch from Jesus. As we start back up at 25. We see that the problem that she had was a flow of blood. On down in 29, I think it talks about a fountain, just to give you a sense of the significance of the blood loss out of her body. Probably a chronic menstrual flow is what was going on with her. And we're told that she had that condition for 12 years. Again, 12 years Jairus, everything was going really well for him. 12 years for this woman. During that time, one physician after another physician after another physician. Hope, dismay. Hope, back all the way through it. And now she's out of money. Imagine having a flow of blood for that long, how weak you would feel. It's amazing she had the strength to do what she did here. According to Jewish law, her husband couldn't touch her as long as she is hemorrhaging this way. According to Jewish law, everything she touched was unclean. Whoever touched her would be unclean. Whoever would touch anything she touched would be unclean. Therefore, she couldn't continue to live with her family. She couldn't prepare food for them. She couldn't do their clothes. She couldn't be around them at all. According to Jewish law, she couldn't enter into the place of worship as long as she was hemorrhaging, because she was ceremonially unclean. So not only did she have the physical pain that was going on and the financial pain that was going on, but think of all the emotional pain. She's living an isolated life now for 12 years. She's been completely by herself. And as we read through here, we see the end result. She's out of money. She's humiliated. She's totally isolated. And her condition's worse than ever before. So she's in pain on every level, this woman. Another desperate person coming to Jesus. So as we start there in 25, we see that. And then she goes all the way through the physicians. She's no better. There in 27, then, it says that when she heard about Jesus, she comes behind him in the crowd. So her dead faith is now revived in the presence of Jesus. She'd certainly heard about Jesus previously because he was doing all these things in this region. All of his miracles, all of his teachings, all of his power. And hope and faith is burst inside of her heart. And she began to have the confidence that if I could only get close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I'd be better. Again, think of all the things that are going on inside of her heart leading up to this day. All the emotions, all the thoughts, all of her history, all the desperation. As she's working her way through that crowd to get to Jesus. So try to put yourself there. And I think approaching Jesus from behind is probably significant in your mind. You see that there in 27? She comes up from behind him. I don't think she wanted to make a big deal out of this. She wanted to touch him, receive her healing, and get out of there. So she does in 29. Immediately, when she reaches out in 28, she reaches out and touches him. And immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of this affliction. She touches, and whammo, she's healed. Can you imagine the joy in her heart? Her heart, everything must have just soared inside of her. I'm going to have life again. And so she stops right there. She's on the ground as she reaches out. She stops right there and Jesus keeps moving on and the crowd keeps mowing on. She's perfectly content to let him go. She's received her healing. Go, get on out of here. You too. Get. Jesus wasn't going to let her just move on in anonymously. And that's where we see in verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus stopped because he sensed the power, the virtue had gone from him. Her faith had caused the life that was in Jesus to flow into her. And Jesus knew her. Now, knew that it had happened. Don't you love the response of the disciples? That Jesus, there's hundreds of people pressing in on you. Everybody's just kind of moving in. But Jesus knew that there was a huge difference between casual contact with him and reaching out and touching him in faith. And I think that's the story about the woman with the issue of blood. And I think it's important for us as Christian people to realize it teaches us the importance of desperate faith. Desperate faith in Jesus. Not desperate faith in our faith. Desperate faith in Jesus. Because a lot of people go to church week after week after week after week, and they have casual contact with Jesus. But every week, there are a few people who come and reach out to Jesus by faith, and they touch the hem of his garment, and they receive whatever it is that he wants to give to them. That's what I think this story teaches us. Everything okay?
I got to change it out.
That's fine. Yeah, I thought I heard the buzz. How's that? Hi, everybody. Thank you, Ed. You the man. We good now? Okay. Let's not be people who touch Jesus with casually. I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we call maturity in our faith. The verbiage is bad. I think sometimes we think we're mature, but when we're really just casual, it's not maturity. That's just being lax. That's just being. Yeah. All these people are thronging around Jesus. Put yourself there. All these people are reaching out, wanting Jesus to touch them in a special way too. Why this woman? Why not other people in that crowd? There's something that was going on inside of the heart of this woman, you see. There was a desperation that she had, and there was something that was birthed inside of her, faith that Jesus could help her if she could just get to him. So let's be careful that we don't have this casual contact with Jesus. Let's have our heart filled with this desperate sense of, without him, without me being close to him, without me being just reaching out to him and receiving all that he has for me, without that, why bother going to church? And all us bring us to the sense of, God, I need to hear your heart today. I need to know what you think today. I need to know what you want today. I want to meet with you here, right here, in this place.
So Jesus asks who touches him there in end of 30, and there's where the disciples respond in 31, and they said, "Holy cow, Jesus, how would we know?" But the woman, fearing and trembling, 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And can you imagine the look on Jesus' face? And look how she responded, though, with fear and trembling. And so she falls down before him, tells him the whole story, and he responds in 34, "Don't miss the word." You see the first word he says to her? "Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." It's the only time that Jesus used the word daughter with anyone. Right there. It's a term of tenderness. It's a term of affection. It must have thrilled her heart, because for 12 years no one had spoke affectionately to her. For 12 years all she'd heard about was her disease. All that she heard about is, if I touch anything that you've touched, I become unclean. All she heard for 12 years is, stay away. And right here in this verse, Jesus calls her daughter. It's a family word. And Jesus knew what no one else could know, and that was, this great event in her life not only resulted in a physical healing, but it had produced a faith in her concerning Jesus that had made her a part of God's family. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And he's saying, it's not some psychosomatic thing that happened here. It wasn't you touching the hem of my garment. It was you trusting in me that made you well. Pretty glorious, isn't it? Now remember, all this is happening, but there's a guy standing over there tapping his foot. Remember Jairus? What's he thinking? Now who knows how long this had taken? Put yourself in Jairus' place, okay? Jairus had just, Jesus said, "Let's go." And they're on their way, and Jairus' heart is like, "Woohoo! We're going!" And all of a sudden, here comes this woman, and they stop, and they have this encounter. If I'm Jairus, it's like, "Jesus, don't forget about me over here. It's nice, this is woman's. Yeah, this is great. It's great. You know what? Can't you cut the story short a little bit, lady?" Because it says she told him the whole story, and he's saying, "Come on, my daughter's dying here." And to see Jairus' faith in some way had to be, while she's alive, there's hope. As soon as she's dead, there's no hope. Not even you can help her then. You think Jesus knew what was going on inside the heart of Jairus right then? Reminds me of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, right? Remember that story? How they send for Jesus, and Jesus waits, 3 or 4 days before he came? This reminds me of that. Jesus stops, and Jairus is saying, "I'm waiting," for those of us who love Princess Bride. "I'm waiting, you know. Let's go here." Watch. Where am I? 35. While it was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Pop the pin, put the pin right in the balloon. Completely deflated. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe. The faith that you had in me 3 minutes ago, walk in now." That's what he's saying to Jairus. 3 minutes ago, Jairus, you were full of hope. You were full of faith.
And now because you've heard this news, you are totally on the other end of this in this faith spectrum. He's saying right there in 36, don't be afraid. Only believe, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. Remember back in the day, they had professional mourners who would come at the death, and they were there, and they were all, you know, wailing and everything. Keep going. We'll come back to this. When he came in, 39, Jesus, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." 42, immediately the girl arose and walked. And there we see, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So as we go back then to 36, you know, to me, it's a really important verse because as they hear the report, Jesus adds a report of his own. Don't be afraid, only believe. Another translation says this way of 36, don't be afraid, just trust me. And it's spoken in the present tense. Stop fearing. Just keep on believing. Just keep on trusting. And I love the word only there. You see it? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Maybe you're in a place today or you recognize a place where you've been completely overwhelmed. Where something has happened to you and all of a sudden your faith is gone. And fear is gripping your heart. Now, when you get that, like something happens catastrophic or something, right there in that moment, if somebody came up to you and said, okay, now get out a pen and a paper. Why don't you write down these 20 things that you need to do as you move through? There's no way that person's going to be able to deal with 20 things. They can't deal with 5 things. Well, I love the heart of Jesus right here because Jesus recognizes that in this place, they can hold on to one thing. They can hold on to an only thing, and that's what Jesus gives Jairus right here. You see? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Hold on to that, Jairus. Hold on to only believe. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's believing something to be true because God has said it. That's faith. Right? It's believing something to be true because God has said it. Not because I've seen it, but because God has said it. And faith's great foe is fear. God wants to fill us with faith, but the enemy, he wants to fill us with fear. So we see in 37 then that Jesus doesn't allow anybody to go with him except Peter, James, and John. Some would say this was the inner circle of disciples. Others seem to think that these were three guys that Jesus couldn't afford to let out of his sight because of what they might do. So he said, you got to stay with me because I don't know what you guys are capable of. So, you know, some of us think, well, they were the inner circle. No, I think they were probably the problem people. And you got to stay right here because I don't know what you guys might do while I'm gone. So be right here. You know, we did that with our kids, right? And when they get there, they encounter the mourners, you know, and they're all. So then we get to 39. Jesus comes in and he says to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And 40, and they ridiculed him. They knew the kid was dead. They knew. But notice what Jesus does in 40. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother, the child, and the three disciples that were with him and went in where the child was sleeping. Well, the child was lying. So Jesus puts them all outside along with their unbelief. And he didn't do it for his sake, but he did it for Jairus. And he did it for Jairus' wife. And here's what I think we can learn from that. Is that we never ever need to feel guilty about putting mockers and scorners out of our life when times like this happen to us. That we shouldn't be afraid of putting someone out of our life for a season who would rise up in the middle of a crisis and mock and scorn the promises of God. Or mock and scorn your faith in God. And most times in life we can handle those kind of people around us. But there are times when those kind of people around us can become a danger. Because we need to be thinking at that moment in time, the only thing, right? About the only believe promises of God. And potentially we can feel guilty about separating ourselves from them and separating their influence from us. But instead we need to surround ourselves with those who know and love God, with those who know and love us. And I think it's important that we see that and recognize that Jesus put those people outside. And there are times in our life when we need to put those people outside. You know, our single greatest friend during those times is the Word of God. We need to read it and read it and read it and read it until it becomes the single most dominant influence in our life. And we need to remind each other of that as we walk through those hard times. Because those hard times are in front of us at some level. Those hard times are going to be in front of us. So here Jesus is being very protective of Jairus and his faith. And so he steps in and he shields Jairus and his wife from the influence of these people. So he takes the girl by hand in 41 and he takes the child by hand and says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she arises and she walks and everyone's amazed, as you can imagine. And then we see Jesus in 43 give him two commandments. And no one should know it. And the other commandment was give her something to eat. Jesus never wanted people to trust him solely because he was a miracle worker. He was pointing people to God. And so if people thought he was a carnival act, then they were not necessarily following him for the right reason. So that's why he said that. The other thing, I like the practical side of Jesus. You know, that girl probably hadn't eaten for a long time. And it's like, okay, let's get her something to eat. Oh, as I finish today, there's one thing I want to land on just for a second. I think it's really important. Because someone might ask as we read through this story, what about the situations in life where we come to Jesus in faith concerning a loved one and they die anyway? I think it's really important for us to realize that this passage doesn't teach that Jesus will always do what he did here. I think what the passage reveals to us is that he can do it when it's in his will to do it. And when he doesn't heal them or he doesn't bring them back from the dead, we can rest in the fact that it's not because he lacks the power to do it, but because he knows it wouldn't be best. That somehow, and with my earthly mind, I can't comprehend it all the time, but somehow it would be a violation of God's perfect wisdom and his perfect love for that person. See, when God works in our life, it's not all just about his power. He works also in accordance with perfect wisdom and perfect love. And if the exercising of that kind of power would violate either perfect wisdom or perfect love, then he won't exercise perfect power in that situation in order to exercise wisdom or love. And it's not a cop-out as we go through this. It's not just explaining away his power. It's more complicated than how we look at a situation. See, God's there for us to rest in. And we can rest in not only his great power, but we can also rest in his great wisdom and his great love. So what's God's word to us when he doesn't heal or he doesn't bring a person that we love back from the dead? It's the same thing he says to Jairus. Don't be afraid, only believe. But just don't believe in my power, believe in my wisdom. Believe in my great love. See, that's faith too, right? That's hard. But that's great faith. I don't know if you ever heard of a guy by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. England, back in the day. One of the greatest preachers of his day. He reflected on his own personal experience when he preached this passage. I got to read it. He says this, "I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie, which was his daughter, lay at the point of death, dying, I called for God then, and he came, and surely said to our troubled hearts, 'Fear not, only believe.' He did not say, 'She shall be made whole.' She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into life beyond. But he did say to her, 'Talitha kumi,' that is, 'Little lamb, arise.' But in her case, it didn't mean stay on the earth level. It meant that he needed her, and he took her to be with himself. And she has been with him for all these years, as we measure time here on this earth. And I have missed her every day. But his word, 'Only believe,' has been the strength of all these passing years." What a beautiful testimony. And maybe a blessing for us today. When we read, "Don't be afraid, only believe." When we hear God say to us, "Don't be afraid, only believe." That he's saying, "Trust in me. Trust in my power. Because I have power," Jesus would say. "I have the ability. But also trust in my wisdom. Trust in my great love." That's the faith that he wants to birth in us. Is a kind of faith that says, "I believe you, Jesus, regardless of the outcome. I believe that you have the power to heal." Amen? We believe that God has the power to heal. And it doesn't matter what it is. And we say, if somebody says, "I got cancer," they go, "Ooh, God has the power to heal." And we know it. Come on, nod your heads with me. We know it to be true. God has the power to heal. And he has power to bring people back from the dead. And yet in certain situations we all know loss. And people that we've prayed for have died. Isn't that the greatest healing? When a Christian dies? I mean, think of that person right now that you love so much that has passed. Right now, this moment in time, they're in the presence of Jesus. They're face to face with God. That's healing. And it's hard because on the earthly plane, I oftentimes think and I miss them and I want to be with them and I want to touch them and all that. And so we believe in the power of God. But we also need to believe in the wisdom of God. And we also need to believe in the great love of God, that he knows what's best in every situation. It's a glorious thing to know the Lord, amen? That in those times of life, that we have the faith to say, "God, I don't understand and it's hard, but I know that you know what's best." That's why we need each other. Because in those moments, we need people to come around us and remind us of what we're talking about today. Remind us of the Word of God. Remind us of what God says to be true in every situation. Because there's times I get a little bit turned around on these kind of things. And I need you to come along and remind me of what God says to be true. And it's true for me. It's not just true for Billy Graham. It's not just true for the saints of old. It's not just true for the... It's for me. That's what he's saying to us right here. And so when we go through situations in life that overwhelm our natural resources, who do we turn to? Always Jesus. Always Jesus. Let's hold on to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time together just to be reminded.